I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. My joy as onward I go, I'm redeemed, all the way homeward my praises shall flow.
I have been
redeemed, I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine, Christ is mine. All to him I now reside. I have been redeemed, precious indeed, my Savior to me. I'm redeemed, happy in glory, someday I shall be.
I have been
redeemed, I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine, Christ is mine. All to him I now reside. I have been redeemed. Amen. Be seated, please. Brother John.
If you would like to open your Bibles, the Old Testaments, to the book of Jonah, we'll be referring to that from time to time throughout our lesson today. Appreciate Charlie reading that for us this morning. Kind of sets the stage for what we're going to talk about, because the chapter that he read announces to us that an entire city, the city of Nineveh, was moved to repentance. This is our theme for today. Repent. What does it mean that we come to repentance before God? I think one of the things that we should point out as we begin as sort of an introduction to this is that repentance is at the very heart of the kingdom message. We are blessed. We're thankful to God that we are in His kingdom. This is a kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament hundreds of years before Jesus ever showed up on the face of the earth. Unlike the kingdom over which Saul reigned and David and Solomon and all the kings after them, this is an eternal kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. And the Bible even tells us in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter that when Jesus comes back, he will take the kingdom and he will deliver it to his Father who is in heaven. Thus the importance of being in the kingdom today. But you remember that when John the Baptist showed up on the scene, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When something is at hand, that means it's very, very close by. John the Baptist knew that the Savior was coming right behind him, and that the Savior was going to establish his kingdom. And so it's no surprise to us that in Matthew in the 4th chapter in verse 17, the Bible says that Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I think the word repent registers with each and every one of us, because there's not a person here who doesn't need to repent. There's probably not a person here who hasn't come to repentance at one time or another in your life. John the Baptist was bold and courageous with his message, and so was our Lord. Both of them were very serious and very sober about the message that they brought. Repent. Change your life. The Bible is full of this. From the first sin that was ever committed before the throne of God, the message has always been to repent, whether it was to individuals or to a city like Nineveh or to nations. Who among us that is God-fearing and tries to be righteous in your life does not think that our nation needs a national day of repentance? And we should pray for our leaders in government that they may come to that understanding and fall on their knees before the one that really rules, God Almighty, and be pricked in the heart and come to repentance concerning their own lives, and not only their own lives, but the laws that they pass for this country. Repentance is always needed. It is the very heart of the kingdom message. Second, I would say that repentance is essential to the Great Commission. The church has been given the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You remember the account that's found in Matthew 28:18-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And Mark also has an account of the Great Commission. Go you therefore and preach the gospel unto all the world. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. But Luke also has a message about the Great Commission. For he says that they were to preach, that is the apostles, the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, beginning in Jerusalem, and it is to go to all the nations. So specifically, it is Luke that mentions this, but all of them, of course, understood that this was the message that was to be preached in New Testament times. We see it being preached through the book of Acts and the church growing. And these men that preached, they did not hold anything back. It didn't matter if they were in Jerusalem or if they were in a wicked place like Corinth. It didn't matter if they stood before the common man or if they stood before governors and kings and leaders. The message was, you need to repent. It takes a lot of boldness to preach the message of repentance, but I'm telling you, it's essential to the gospel message, to the Great Commission. We should also understand that repentance is a gift from God. Sometimes we don't understand this in reference to repentance. We understand it in reference to Jesus Christ being born and His sacrifice upon the cross. This is a gift from God. It is by His grace. It is His gracious offer that we repent. I'd like for you to think about it this way. God is not obligated. He's not obligated to you or to me. He's not obligated to the nations to give them opportunity to repent. But He does. God is long-suffering, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. The Apostle Paul said in Romans in the 2nd chapter 4, that the goodness of God ought to lead you to repentance. I think about what we talked about last week. There's a great day coming. And that great day, all men will stand before God, and they will be separated, some to the left and some to the right, and some will go into eternal punishment, and some will go to their eternal reward. Those that go into eternal punishment are those that did not repent. And those that come into their eternal reward, they found within themselves a broken heart, and they repented before the Lord. It is God's gift to us that we have the opportunity to repent of the things that are wrong in our life. Well, having said that, I think we can understand a lot of things about repentance from the book of Jonah itself. It's a powerful book. It's in the class of those known as the minor prophets. It is the only minor prophet that's ever mentioned by Jesus Christ in His ministry. As far as I know, it's the only minor prophet that ever traveled on the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah. Jonah was a man of God in the end. But it didn't start out that way, at least not in this story. There's other references to him in the Bible. One thing that stands out about Jonah is that he was a patriot. And people that love their country today and that salute the flag and pray for their leaders, I think they appreciate that about Jonah. Jonah loved his country. Jonah was a patriot. He didn't want any harm to come to his country. And therefore, when God said, go preach to the Ninevites, he doesn't want to do that. And he doesn't want to do that because the Ninevites were the enemies of his own people. Most of the time when prophets were called, they were called to preach to the Jewish people. And those Jewish prophets didn't mind preaching to their own people, bringing them to repentance. But this is a special occasion in which Jonah has said, you go preach to the heathen, you go preach to the Gentiles, you go preach to your enemies, Nineveh. Bring them to repentance. Well, Jonah, of course, if you know the story, doesn't want to go. God is sending him east, over by the Tigris and Euphrates River, a long ways from home. But he goes down to Joppa on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. He gets on board a ship, and he decides he's going to sail across the Mediterranean as far as he can go, the opposite direction, to the west. God said, that's not going to work. And of course, he stirred up the Mediterranean Sea, and he brought a great storm on that ship. The Bible says he was trying to flee from the presence of God. Now, I do not believe that Jonah, with his history and his understanding of Almighty God, thought that he was going to get away from the all-seeing eye of God. I don't think that's what that means. In fact, in this very passage, he talks about the God who made the seas, the land, and he is the God of heaven. And what does it mean? In Old Testament times, when a person stood in the presence of a king, he came before the presence of the king, and the king would give him his duties, his responsibilities and obligations, and he would go out into the kingdom and perform those things. And Jonah is saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. I quit. I'm not going to stand before God. I'm not taking any more orders, and especially am I not going to Nineveh. God said, we'll see. And so he stirred up that storm, and the men that were on board, they were afraid for their lives. And the Bible teaches us that each and every man was told to cry out to your own God, lest we perish. And Jonah, he was asleep in the ship. And since none of the other pleas to the other gods worked, they thought it must be Jonah. Jonah and his God. And so they woke Jonah up, and Jonah gave an explanation of what he was doing there. And that's why you have the storm. And he said, really, the only solution is for you to throw me overboard. I think he's beginning to understand that God was in control of his fate. The men didn't want to do it. In fact, the Bible says that they rowed all the more to get out of the storm, but they would not prevail against the storm that was created by God. And so finally, they take up Jonah and they throw him overboard, and as soon as they do, the wind stops, the seas become calm. And God appointed a great sea monster to come up and grab Jonah and swallow him up. 3 nights and 3 days, he was there in the belly of the sea monster. Now you understand why Jesus talked about him. It has to do with the resurrection. I'd like to suggest to you that the book of Jonah is really a book about repentance. And I want to begin with the men that were on the ship. They repented. Did you know that the Bible says originally each one called to their God, little g? And when you get to that end of the chapter, it's a capital G. And 5 times they address God Almighty and they call him Jehovah. Jonah did some good on the ship, whether he intended to or not. These men were brought to repentance, a change of mind and heart and belief about who truly was God. That's the first repentance. And then you have Jonah in the belly of the sea monster, and he begins to pray. Now, I know that prayers have been given to God from every location imaginable. But outside of this story, I would have never thought of this place. and the belly of a sea monster, he prayed to God. Jonah was repenting. And I know that to be the case, because at the very end of that prayer, he says, when I get out of here, I'm going to keep my vow to God. So he was saying, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to stand before God and take orders anymore. But from the sea monster's belly, he had a change of heart. And he said, I'm going to fulfill my vows to God when I get out of here. And when he had that change, God commanded the sea monster, and the sea monster vomited up Jonah on dry land. As the old preachers used to say, as soon as his feet hit dry land, he started running toward Nineveh. And I think that's pretty much the case. But the men on the boat and Jonah the prophet, they weren't the only ones that repented. Because as Charlie read a few moments ago, when he walked into the city, he said, you got 40 days. 40 days and God is going to turn this place into ashes. You need to do something with your lives here in Nineveh. Now bear in mind, Jonah didn't want to preach that message to them. And as explained in the text, he knew that his God was compassionate and forgiving. And if by chance the people did repent, God would spare them. And that's not the end that he wanted to see. Isn't it odd? This is one of the most successful men that ever preached. He converted an entire city and didn't want to do it. Today we strive to convert one. We want to do it. And it seems we're unsuccessful many times. But the Bible says they all came to repentance. The Bible says from the greatest of them in the city of Nineveh, the king, to the least of them, they all came to repentance. Repentance, as I said, is for everyone. He made it even a decree that went out through all the city. We're going to do this. It'd be good if we had leaders like that today. Pray for our leaders who understand who God is, that they might also think that this nation needs to pray and this nation needs to repent. And they did. That's great repentance, is it not? He talks about a city that's filled with wickedness and violence. And so were so many of the heathen cities. And he said they came to repentance. In other words, they quit their violence, they quit their wickedness, and they turned to Almighty God. But these three that I've talked about, they're not the only ones that repented. The men on the boat, Jonah, the city. Did you know the Bible says in this book that God repented? That's the wording that's used in the King James Version of the Bible. My version of the Bible says that God relented. He repented in the sense of changing his mind. Not that God sinned in any way, as the people had sinned. But repentance involves a change of mind. And God was going to destroy Nineveh because of their wickedness. And the Bible says when he saw their deeds of repentance, he changed his mind. He repented, he relented, and he did not destroy the city. That's why I say the entire book really is a book about repentance. And it's a marvelous story that God has for us. I think about what repentance is, and one of the first things that comes to mind is that repentance is a command by God. God's not asking us and giving us options. He's saying you need to repent. I command you to repent. In Acts in the 17th chapter in verses 30 and 31, when Paul walked through the great city of Athens, and you remember he saw all the idols that were created by the people there in the streets. And you know, people had said there were more idols in the city of Athens than there were people. Idols everywhere, a god to everything. And they were worshiping all these gods. They didn't want to miss a one. And he says, let me tell you about the God you don't know. And he talked about the God who created all things. He's not to be created as these others. He created all things. And Paul in that sermon says, God might have once winked at ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to come to repentance. He commands them to do that. As we talked about last week, because there is a day in which he's going to judge the world by the one whom he hath appointed, having given proof to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. the Savior that gave his life on the cross, the Savior that walked through the streets of Jerusalem with a cross on his back and people spitting in his face and mocking him, the one who could have called 10,000 angels but didn't, the one who went to the cross and shed his blood for us, the one who gave his life, who endured the mocking of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all the unbelievers, that one will stand on the throne of God, and all men will be gathered before him, and he will judge them. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Therefore, he says, I command you everywhere in every nation, you need to repent. You need to get your life right. If we haven't come to true repentance in our life, then may I say to you that we're not taking God seriously? When we let sin live in our life, in our heart, in our mind, and we know it's outside the will of God, the practice that we are practicing right now, and we refuse to repent, you're not taking God very seriously. Because God said, repent. Change your life, because I'm coming back. And everybody needs to be ready when I come back. It's a command from God. He didn't have Nineveh to hear any less than that. Now, we don't know everything that Jonah preached, but he preached this message of repentance. I'm sure as he talked to those people, he talked specifically about their sins, their violence, their wickedness. He says, you need to stop that. You need to repent before God. Very successful preacher. Think about repentance, and I think about the fact that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians in the 7th chapter that it's one of the fruits of godly sorrow. And he talks there about worldly sorrow, and he compares it to godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is sort of like just being sorry I got caught. Godly sorrow is wanting to do right in the eyes of God, respecting him, having fear for God, and understanding how much you are living a life that is against the will of God and you want to change earnestly. You're sober about it. You're serious about it. You're going to take steps to do the right thing. It's not just feeling sorry for yourself. Jonah got a chance to make it right, didn't he? He could say to the men all he wanted to say about, listen, I'm sorry about this. It's my fault. Well, being sorry about it's not enough. You need to do what God told you to do. And so when he gets a chance and he's vomited up on dry land, he says, I'll do it now. Now that's repentance, you see. That's a change in his life. And that's what repentance is all about. But it all begins with godly sorrow. And sometimes we talk about the contrast between Judas and the Apostle Peter. Both of these men had stood before the Lord in all of his ministry and his teaching and his preaching and his miraculous acts. They were both apostles of Jesus Christ. Judas, of course, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And he was sorry that he did that. And he gave the money back. But then he went out and hung himself. It would have been better for Judas if he had never been born. That's what Jesus said. That's pretty powerful, is it not? But he could have done, I suppose, as Peter did. You remember that Peter denied him 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. But that's still not enough, Peter. But it was godly sorrow because I see him on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem standing before the same crowd that crucified the Lord. And he's proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. He's standing there willing to put himself in harm's way because now he will never again deny the Lord. That's repentance. Have you come to repentance in your life? It's more than just sitting by and saying, I'm sorry. Godly sorrow is necessary where we get up and make the appropriate changes in our life. Sober with God. This is what God wants out of us. He commands us to repent. Repentance is necessary for salvation. You know that, don't you? What would have happened to Nineveh if on the 41st day there was no change? They were laughing and mocking at Jonah. No change. I'll tell you what would have happened. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? fire and brimstone. And Abraham stands up on a high place, looks down in the valley, and all he could see is smoke like it's coming out of a furnace. That's what would have happened to Nineveh. But they repented. Repentance was necessary in order for God to change his mind, for there to be salvation. Now, some people will say, well, you know, that's too much Old Testament for me. I want you to move over to the New Testament. Let's talk about God's grace. Bear in mind that when Jesus began to preach, he said, repent. Bear in mind, it is Jesus who said in Luke 13, verse 3 and in verse 5, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's the one who died on the cross and gave us his grace and his blood and his love. He said, you got to repent. You got to get right with God. And so it is necessary for salvation, wouldn't you say? I think so. All the way through the Bible, since men began to go against God and to sin, God has sent messengers, prophets, get your life right. It's a message today that certainly we need to hear. In any way, living outside the will of God, not doing as he would have us to do and doing the things he wouldn't want us to do. I think both directions there needs to be repentance, don't you? We just can't sit by in life and ignore God and expect to stand before him in judgment and for him to say everything's okay. It doesn't work that way. I know this. I know that repentance is inseparable from saving faith. I don't know if you'd ever noticed this, but in Jonah in the third chapter, when Jonah's doing all this preaching, the first thing the Bible says about their response is that they believed God. But you read down in verse 10 and it says, when God saw their works, they believed God. And when God saw their works, doesn't that tell you something about faith? In James, in the second chapter, it was James who said, Abraham is justified by works. And he said, Rahab, she was justified by works. And then he drew the conclusion that we're not justified by faith alone, but by works. And there is no contradiction with the Apostle Paul, who says we're saved by faith. Because Paul never said, not in Romans and not anywhere, that we're saved by faith alone. So when he said we're saved by faith, he was talking about the kind of faith that the people in Nineveh had who believed God. Now what if all the people in Nineveh would have stood up and said, we believe what you're saying and we believe in your God. He created everything, but they never changed. What kind of faith is that? True faith involves true repentance. It's inseparable from saving faith. Another thing we should think about in regards to this, and it's a powerful lesson that is often overlooked in the book of Jonah, is that initial repentance is not the only repentance that's needed. When I first heard the story about Jesus Christ in the gospel, and I was a young man, and I was introduced, thanks to the glory of God and to his grace, at an early age, I heard all the stories growing up. But there had to come a time in my life when I took it personally and came to repentance in my life and acknowledged God with a confession and baptism into Christ. And I did that. But does that mean there's not other times in my life that I didn't need to come to repentance? I would say on that occasion that was my initial repentance, but it wasn't the end of it. And the only way you can say that the initial repentance in your life is the only repentance that you ever needed is to say, I never sinned again. And I don't think anybody here is going to stand up and say that. There's an initial repentance, and there's a repentance that has to surround us all the time and be in our mind and be in our heart for it to be right. Now, what is that lesson in Jonah that's often overlooked? These people came to repentance, and that was initial repentance. Between 120 and 150 years later, over a century later, another prophet arose, and his name was Nahum. And you turn over the book of Nahum, and the very first verse says, the oracle of God concerning Nineveh. And the whole book is about the destruction of Nineveh. There was an initial repentance. But somewhere through the years and the decades and over a century later, they forgot again about Almighty God and went back to their old way of living. And God says, now I'm coming in judgment. Maybe you repented once and you were baptized into Christ, but you've let your life go in a direction it should not go. You believe things now that you used not to believe. You've made your commitments in the wrong place. May God change your heart and come to repentance. Only if our hearts could be so sensitive and so broken as they were the first time we heard the message and realized who God was. There seems to be a callousness that takes over. We seem to have developed over the years all the perfect excuses and reasons why we don't need to change. God still says, repent. The initial repentance is important, and a continual state of mind that has to do with repentance is also necessary. Think about repentance, and I think about repentance sort of like a key that opens the door to all the mercy, loving kindness, and compassion of God. You remember David, King David, a man after God's own heart, he was. King David, who was so courageous and bold and did so many things right. King David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed in order to keep it a secret. That's King David. And in Psalms 51, you have a whole psalm of repentance by this man where he poured out his heart to God and he says, I know what God wants. He doesn't want my garments rent. That's just feeling sorry but not doing anymore. It's an outward demonstration, but it's not enough. He said, God wants a heart that's torn, a person that changes. I believe because he did that, he is a man after God's own heart. Any man can sin. It's easy for us, right? It's in line with the human fleshly nature. Anyone can sin. But repentance. The old preachers used to say, you want to know what the hardest commandment in the Bible is? I can tell you in one word, repentance. Because we don't want to change. Repentance. This is what God asks us for. We should repent because judgment is coming and we can be lost if we don't repent and change our ways. But, on the other hand, we should repent because God has given such a great sacrifice. Just a few moments ago as we were taking the Lord's Supper, my mind, as yours did, went back to the cross. And since I was preaching on repentance, I couldn't help but think at the same time about my message. And I pictured in my mind Jesus there in the courtyard, strapped to a post and leather going across his back. I think about the beating that he took, and then I thought, he did that for us. Then he went to the cross, and he did that for us. And I'm thinking, man, I need to repent. I need to do better than I'm doing because he loves us so much. You know, one of the things that they said to Jesus as he hung on the cross, look at him now. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. A few years ago, and this is a true story, there was a man who up in New York, he went to Buffalo to see a game with his two children, Bills and the Browns, 13-year-old and a younger child. Well, on the way home, it was a snowy, icy day and lost control of the car, and it went across the road and through a fence and through a pasture and finally into a pond. And they all went under. The father was very quick thinking, and he busted out his window. He got a hold of his oldest son and pushed him to the surface. He took the young child and made him hold around his back, on his back, around his neck, and he swam to the surface. When the older son got to the top, he made it to dry land and he ran for help. When the emergency crew got there, the young boy was floating on top of the water. They began to perform CPR. They rushed him to the hospital and he survived. But they looked for the father for 4 days. He had lost his life so they could live. Think about that. The unselfishness of it, the willingness to give up himself for his children. Yes, it is true. Look at Christ dying upon the cross. Now, matter of the fact is, he could have called 10,000 angels. But he died so that we could live. If he had not have died, we couldn't live. So he made a choice that day. And he died so we could live. Where is your life right now? Where is your mind? Where is your heart? Where is your life? What about a little repentance? If you need to come to Christ today with initial repentance and be baptized into Christ. You know, if I was a person sitting in a position that hadn't confessed Christ ever and had never been baptized into Christ, as he says we ought to do for the remission of our sins, and I thought about these things, I would rush down the aisle. I say, you baptize me first. Maybe you need to say that. And there are, I suppose, some Christians here that need to change their ways. May God give you the grace to make that decision as we stand and as we sing.
John, for another wonderful lesson. Let's turn to number 738. We'll sing the first verse and then we'll be dismissed. You'll have a safe trip back to your homes.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it in where you go, precious name.
Pray with me, please. Holy Father, we're so thankful that we had the opportunity to come together as your family here in Blanco, hear John's message and fellowship with one another. But most of all, Father, we thank you for Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for each and every one of us, for every sinner in the world. The kind of love that he has is something that no other person that I know of could perform, but he did willingly when he could have called 10,000 angels. Father, as we could leave this place and go about our lives, we pray that we'll reflect the love that he had for us through our daily activities, and let us not be lukewarm in our commitment to you. And thank you again for Jesus, and forgive us of our sins, Lord. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.